If you would open your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 18. We'll be hearing three different stories from Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. People were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them. For it's to such as these the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I've kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What's impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Pray with me. Father God, we believe you're here among us. We've come to hear from you. So now I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of the hearts here in this place might be so very pleasing to you, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Adjust to me. Something that we've all heard at some point in our lives is that call to make some kind of changes so that we can better be in sync with another person or with a certain group. As one who is on the verge of complete tone deafness and completely rhythmically challenged, if I'm ever in a place where people start clapping, I've got to find someone and I've got to follow them. Keep my eyes on that person and I will adjust to them, because I know they know the way that I cannot figure out on my own. In marriage, how often do you adjust to the mood of your spouse? Comes in from an exhausting day at work, you can tell that the stress level is pretty high, so you tiptoe just a little more lightly around the room that night. Don't say anything too stirring. Give it some time, give it some space. In a basketball game, football game, one player might be having the night of his or her life. So what do you do but pull the team together and adjust the entire plan to give that person the ball over and over and over again? You want Mexican food. Your friends want Chinese. You adjust. All the time in relationships, whether we say it or not, we hear these words, we feel them, and we respond, "Adjust to me." The Pharisee in Luke 18. He knew the words well. He walked into the temple at a time that was convenient for him, I am sure. Perhaps his lunch break, maybe a day off. He walked in with the tax collector, but he wouldn't be bothered. He made sure and stood a healthy distance away from that guy. No adjustments there. As the Pharisee begins to pray, he says, God, thank you that I am not as bad as all the other sinners around here. There was only one that we see, but he made it vague. Thanks that, comparatively speaking, I am leaps and bounds ahead of the rest of those low-life thieves, those cheaters, those abusers, those users. Gosh, God, if they would all just adjust to me, we'd all be better off. You'd be a happier God, at least. That much I know. God, I'm sorry that they're all so bad, but God, you're welcome that I'm so good. And so I think that when I start thinking about it, you know, I'm even doing stuff for you. I'm not just not doing bad things. I'm also doing good things. I tithe 10%. I fast not once, but twice a week. So God, when you begin to think about your kingdom and who gets to be in, I thank you in advance. Because I've got this sneaking suspicion you're going to make the standard for who makes the cut based on me. You're going to adjust to me. The rich ruler, also in Luke 18, he knew all about adjusting to people's standards and expectations as well. He was a ruler, after all. He was used to calling the shots and seeing those who were below him rearrange their lives in order to please him. So he got word that the enemy was on the horizon, the thieves were coming that night. He would tell all the guys, you're going to stay late and protect this place. They'd begin to call home, tell their wife they were going to miss dinner. Would you tuck the kids in for me? Adjusting for him. He was in debt $1,000, so laid off workers who would then return home, pull out the blank piece of paper and the calculator, figure out how they would now begin to make ends meet until another job opened for them. Yeah, the rich ruler, he knew all about adjustments. Always people adjusting to him. Then one day we see he runs into Jesus, and he thinks this guy is really someone. We know that because he calls him good teacher. This clear sign that the ruler suspects that Jesus is also a person of authority, of respect, of wisdom. Who's going to adjust to whom? That's the question we're all waiting to hear. He says, Teacher, tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And as we keep reading that story, we soon find out that he's not really looking for more instructions. But instead, he's searching for some validation that he has already done enough. Well, young man, Jesus says, keep the commandments, especially those 10 really big ones. Oh yeah, I've done that, Jesus. Since my youth, I have done that. My life has already been adjusted to make those a part of it. Phew, I thought there was going to be more to it than that. I'm so glad your kingdom will adjust to fit me in just as I am with what I have already mastered for you. Oh, not so fast, my child, Jesus says. You have much, much truth that you know, much good that you've done, much success you've found, no doubt about it. But you're still lacking one thing. To be fully in my kingdom. One thing keeps you from being fully with me. Oh, yeah? Well, what's that, Jesus? It's your status, he tells him. It's your things. Sell all of them and give the proceeds to the poor. And trust that you will find treasure in heaven and follow me, Jesus says. In other words, he's saying, rich man, adjust your idea of what God is allowed to speak into and what God doesn't get to have an opinion on in your life and let him into every part of it. adjust your attempts to find that perfect balance of godliness and worldliness, and just be fully in to the way of God. Adjust your striving to know and to do just enough to get what you want, and strive to know God completely and follow Him fully. Rather than asking God to see your life and to put this big check mark beside it that says good enough, try to adjust to His kingdom standards that aren't about what you're already doing, but about what He's doing. Look at that. Put the check mark there, and then begin to strive. Ask God if He might help you see His kingdom, and then adjust your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength to Him. That's what Jesus has to say to the ruler. I'm glad He said it just to the ruler. I begin to think about it. It's hard to admit, but too often I find that I'm not all that different from the Pharisee and the rich ruler at all. You know, really, I too like to focus a lot more on my put-togetherness than I do on my messiness. And I'm much more comfortable noting how I stand apart and ignoring how I'm also in the trenches with the very best of them. My sins that I fall into often, sins like pride and materialism and laziness, refusing reconciliation, self-sufficiency, well, those aren't really the kind of sins that keep you from being in the fullness of the kingdom of God. They aren't that big of a deal, not compared to the sins that aren't directly affecting me these days: adultery, murder, cheating, so on. You see, when we keep living the same life and keep falling into the same sins and keep coming into and out of worship week after week, more or less unchanged, it's because we're somehow assuming we serve a God who is constantly adjusting to us. His kingdom somehow makes a way for my brokenness. Maybe not theirs, but somehow my sins slide right through. Not that big of a deal. The God who's constantly adjusting to me. Or like the Pharisee, I'm so much more comfortable looking at what I have done and what I have sacrificed for God than I am in admitting what I've never much let out of my tightly clenched fist. When I come into God's presence, I'd rather get that pat on the back for, you know, I don't know, being a minister, perhaps, that might work. Having an active prayer life, being nice to the grocery store clerk, moving thousands of miles away from my parents to serve God, that should count for something in the kingdom, right? Yes, God, let's talk about those things. Let's talk about what I have done, and let's just make that good enough. Let's not get into finances. How much is spent on me and how much is spent on others. Let's not talk about the times I know good and well that you're leading me towards one who is hurting and who is broken, and I just kind of keep on walking because the call is inconvenient and that person seems more or less unworthy. Yes, God, let's look at all I've done for you, and let's just adjust your expectations and say that that's good enough. Let's not dwell on what I'm still controlling and what I'm keeping from you, on what I'd rather not surrender. Whether it's career goals, family, an unhealthy relationship, money, selfish ambitions, whatever it is for us and for all of us, surely it's something. The Pharisee inside of me and the Pharisee inside of us says, surely your kingdom can adjust to me without me having to get into all of that. And we serve a God who is saying, but my kingdom isn't really found until we get into exactly that. That thing that you don't want me to touch. When surrendered to me, you will find the kingdom. Because God says, in my kingdom, we all get this great privilege of adjusting to the King. That's why it's called the kingdom of God. And with that in mind, there we find the children, sandwiched right between these two guys who just missed out on God's kingdom, trying to make it fit into their preferences, trying to have God in the least inconvenient way possible. We find these little ones who come to Jesus, and they're not even asking about the kingdom, about what they're going to get. And they're the ones told that they're going to receive it. They don't even come to Jesus on their own initiative. They're brought there by moms and grandmas, older siblings, maybe even a few nannies in the crowd. We don't hear anything that they say to Jesus. Some of them, it says, are even infants, so they don't say much at all. And in response, Jesus says, "Everyone, look around. All of you asking the questions, look around. There it is. That's it. All of you who are so anxious for answers on how to access my kingdom, on how to be with the living God, it's right here before your eyes. Learn from these children, and you will be with me." You see, we don't need to know what the kiddos were saying, what they were doing around Jesus, because everyone in here has been around kids, and they haven't changed that much in 2,000 years. And we all know what makes a child special, what makes a child unique. For one, we know that children are humble. They're always aware of how little bitty they are in this big, big world. That's why they're scared of the dark, scared of monsters under their bed. That's why they're scared when an adult yells and raises their voice, because they're just little bitty. That's why they ask tons of questions, because they realize they don't know much, and they assume mom and dad know absolutely everything. They don't walk into worship entitled, sure that they deserve the role of usher or offering collector for the day, but when they are asked to help, their faces light up, because being asked and getting to serve is a gift. One of my favorite parts of worship every week here is the very beginning, when the two little children come down the aisle and light these candles. Their hands are usually kind of shaky. They're not confident that they've got this. This could go wrong. They're well aware. And as soon as that candle is lit, they put the fire out. They turn around and they can't help but smile, because they've just played a part in worship. And they're just little bitty people, and they got to do that. Jesus says, "You see these children, overjoyed in service, humble, grateful hearts. See them. Recognize how they worship and how they serve, and adjust to the kingdom that says, this is good. This is very, very good." Children, they're comfortable receiving. In fact, it's one of the few things they do really, really well. When adults are giving gifts, we can be kind of awkward about the whole thing. We can go on and on. "Oh, no, you really shouldn't have. Oh, how can I pay you back? Oh, next time the treat's on me. Oh, it's my turn." And we can make the whole thing this big charade. Kids don't do all that mess. Whenever a child is given a gift, they just take it. They don't say, "Oh, now I owe you big time." They might say thank you, but they take that gift and they run with it. When they're walking down the aisles of the grocery store, they know they don't have a dollar to their name unless they just lost a tooth or had a birthday. And so they're looking at the toys, at the candies, just wondering, "Will anybody have some compassion on my lowly state and help me out?" And if someone, anyone does, they get the toy, they get the candy. The second the car door opens, it is opened. They start playing, they start eating, they have a feast right then and there. They receive gladly, and they fully enjoy what they're given. Perhaps Jesus is saying, "See the children. Recognize how gladly they receive what they could not earn on their own. See how they enjoy the gifts of their Father. See how ecstatic they are to put God's blessings to use. You who love the power that comes from giving, take some time to consider the humility and grace it takes to receive well and adjust to the ways of the kingdom that says this is good." this is very, very good. Maybe Jesus was thinking about something else about children. Maybe he was thinking about children's ability and comfort and just letting God be God. You know, it's so fun to teach kids. This week in VBS, we talked about all kinds of things God did. We talked about God parting the Red Sea. We talked about Jesus calming the storm. You'll be very interested, perhaps slightly saddened, to know that we spent an entire week in seminary dissecting the Hebrew of the Red Sea to determine whether or not it was the Red Sea or the Reed Sea. Because some scholars say if we could call it the Reed Sea, then there was a much more shallow body of water near there. And there's a way that in a certain time of year, in a certain storm, that sea could have blown a certain way and they could have crossed by on dry land. There's a way. I know of people who have spent their entire adult life studying the Sea of Galilee, trying to figure out what kind of atmospheric pressure is necessary to make a storm come out of nowhere and then clear out just as quickly. And this week, as we told children the story of the God who parted the Red Sea, of the Jesus who calmed the storm, we would say, and now what do these stories teach us about God, children? No one raised their hand and said, how could this be explained in rational terms? No, their hands would pop up and they would start saying, it tells me that my God is strong. It tells me that my God protects us when we're afraid. That God can do anything. It tells me that Jesus loves me. We might kind of just call them naive. They just haven't seen or heard enough to shake this simple faith quite yet. They don't know all the theories that are out there. Perhaps that's just the point. God has already told us who he really is and what he really can do. And at the end of the day, we are called to rest on the truths of a God who is good and who is strong and who is full of love and who is for us. Even we can't help but see through that glass dimly. You see, we live in a society today that praises the cynics and the skeptics and the doubters. You know, it's even a fad. It's kind of cool to question everything. A sign of true awakening, they say. And sometimes all this questioning, rather than leading us more and more into the light, leads us more and more into confusion and into darkness. Don't get me wrong. I went to seminary. I'm all for learning. I'm all for searching for truth. I'm all for asking the tough questions that constantly refine my faith. But if in so doing, I lose that simple faith, that at the end of any given day, no matter what the news headline says, is able still in my bed and my closing prayers to say, and yet my God is good. And yet my God is here. And yet my God is powerful over all. And yet my God is love. If I lose that, then I have paid a devastating price for an empty pursuit. So perhaps Jesus is looking at these children. And as he whispers in their ears and says, little child, I love you so much. Child, you stick with me, we're going to have quite a ride together. He hears them answer back, yeah, I know. As simple as that. And with that simple, unshakable faith that just takes God at his word and trust his character, Jesus says, you who have to understand all the ins and the outs and have to assess all the risk and all the possibilities before trusting and following, you who always want to ask why, how much, how long, to every command, see these little children and learn from them. The faith that simply says, yes, Jesus, I know you are who you say you are. And I know that you'll do what you say you'll do. And I know I am who you say I am. Yes, Jesus, I know. See, that faith and adjust your ways to that kingdom that says, that is good. That is very, very good. And then they're letting God be God. Children are quick to trust, and they are quick to follow. Perhaps that's the character that Jesus had in mind there in verse 17 when he says, theirs is the kingdom. Back in Waco, I had this great privilege of mentoring a young brother and sister. When I first met them, he was 5 and she was 8, Nehemiah and Neviah. Their mother had just been released from prison. She had spent most of their childhood in prison, and she was trying to get back on her feet, provide her kiddos with a stable, safe home, trying to get them in the church. I picked these two kids up for evening church one Sunday night. Came up to their motel. They were poor. They went from one motel to another. Knocked on the door. I saw that all of their things, all their possessions, were thrown outside. I asked what had happened, and their mom said that they had been infested by bed bugs, and they had no room to move them to. So the room had been cleared out, the few things they had thrown out. All they had was a twin air mattress in this motel room for the three of them to share. Take the kids to church, start driving home that night. And Nevaeh, the little girl, says, Miss Jamie, can we listen to our favorite song? I learned that their favorite song was the good old Christian 80s jam by Rich Mullins, Awesome God. So I said, sure we can. We began to play Awesome God, and these two little kids together, the back seat belted it out. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. The song ended. Nehemiah said, can we hear it again? Sure we can. We heard it over and over again. We pulled up at the motel, and the song was still playing. They wouldn't get out till it finished. The second it finished, they jumped out, closed the door, ran to their doorstep of this bug-infested motel room, singing, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. As I drove away from that house that night, I began to sob. And I heard this whisper from God into my heart, and he said, Jamie, how easily your trust is shaken. How easily you start shaking your fist at God, asking why and how could you? And these children who have every reason to curse my name said to me, Miss Jamie, can we sing Awesome God again? Of course you can, kids. Of course. That radical trust of children that leads them to a willingness to follow God wherever he might lead. That's a lot of what the kingdom looks like. It does help that kids don't have all that many obligations holding them back. I think of my 4-year-old nephews, and I think of how they can be in the middle of anything. They can be watching a movie, taking a nap, playing with their toys. And if I say, Luke and Jude, do you want to go to the park? Just like that, they jump up, find their shoes, and they're ready to go. Nothing is ever holding them back from the next best option before them. Sometimes all of our responsibilities and our obligations are the very things that keep us from obedience. And you know, it was never supposed to be that way, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? Yes, kids walk through this earth more or less empty-handed. No day timer that they're tied to at all. So they can follow anytime, anywhere. At VBS on Wednesday, we talked about the story of Elijah and on Mount Carmel with the worshipers of Baal and how he was 1 against 400 and how he stood up for God and God gave him the courage to do what was right and how God showed up. At the end of the day, the kids gathered right in here. And I asked them to begin thinking about their school year. I said, think about times this year when you're going to be tempted to be one of the crowd in something that you know you're not supposed to do. Maybe teasing a classmate, disobeying a teacher. I said, who in here thinks that they can trust God to give them courage to stand up and do what's right that day, even if you're the only one? Every hand shoots up. Me! It's going to be me. Eager to follow, nothing holding them back. The God who says, look at these children, and know that my kingdom belongs to them, those who are quick to trust, ready to obey. Take note, big people, and trust and obey as well, because that kingdom is good, and that's the way to it. We could learn a whole lot more from the children among us, that's for sure. And we could all step further and further into this life with Jesus than we have already come, that's for sure. We can keep letting church and discipleship and God adjust to our lives and thus follow just enough to keep this balance that we've already mastered. Or we can adjust our lives and to God and we into His kingdom, into one that asks for all of us. You see, as adults, sometimes we know too much and have too much and give oversight to too much, and we see these as the very signs of success and of sufficiency. And all the while, these have become the very things keeping us from the intimate life with our God that we were called to live. And so in the coming weeks around here, we're going to start carving out ways to learn from our children, to invest in them deeply, trusting that our investment in them is investment into the very heart of God. We're going to have Sunday school for our kids, starting at 9 a.m. That's an hour earlier. That's an adjustment, I know. But for that hour, they're going to engage in an interactive, relevant, fun lesson from Scripture, and they are going to be loved by adults who will point them to Jesus. And then these children will join us in here for worship. Amen. Because they need to be singing songs alongside their moms and their dads and their grandmas and their grandpas. And they're going to pass the Lord's Supper tray with us, and they're going to ask, what is that weird thing all about? And that's what we want them to ask. They will observe grown-ups opening the pages of Scripture and seeking to hear from God just as they were an hour before. They will see us pray, and we will be inspired by their courageous prayers that will begin to shape our own. As we're adjusting our lives to God's heart and to God's kingdom, I wonder if you might consider teaching and learning from them as something worthy of your time. A kingdom investment, you might say. At the same time, our adults who are not directly involved with the children will be encouraged to join us for 4-week studies at a time that will connect Scripture to everyday life, also at 9 a.m., also Sunday school. I'll be leading a class in September on reading the Bible for spiritual transformation. How in my own time do I read these words, and how do they come to life within me? It's an extra hour a week. Yes, I know that. It will require an adjustment on how I spend my Sunday mornings. Yes, I'm aware, but I can't say I'm sorry, because it's an invitation. It's an invitation to dive more deeply into this call to love God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength, and to love our neighbor, in this case our children, as ourselves. If we hear that call, and if we take it seriously, I can guarantee you this is only the first of many, many adjustments we will make along the way. That's just the way life with God tends to go. The Pharisee and the rich ruler, religious people who walk through the earth managing God pretty well, doing all they could to adjust His kingdom to their schedules and their preferences. Children, spiritual people, spiritual little beings who walk through this earth humble and grateful with a desperate need and a radical trust, simply drawing near to God and allowing Him to manage their lives from there, constantly adjusting their ways to His ways. Every one of us in here is more of one than the other. Adjust to me. Who's making the call? Is it me? asking God to adjust to my life? Or am I hearing God ask me to adjust to His? Only one way leads to life. Only one to an everlasting kingdom. May we choose wisely this day. Would you pray with me? Father God, I confess that every day I manage you. Every day I let you know what you get to speak into and what you don't. Where you get to lead me and where I get to lead myself. And Father, I ask for forgiveness. I ask for a fresh start. I ask for a faith like the faith of the children in this very room that is humble and grateful and quick to trust you and so very quick to follow. And to follow out of joy, not out of a sense of burden or obligation. Father, make my heart like theirs. Make our hearts like yours, we pray. Amen.